The results are in. And the Oxford English Dictionary has now announced its word of the year for 2024. This is what the dictionary group has been doing for over 40 years. They annually pick a word of the year, something that showed up frequently over the year previously, something that was old or new, something that analysts were watching, that people were submitting names of, that they were watching for patterns for and looking for growth in use, and they would publish a word of the year. So past years included this. In 2005, the words of the year were Sudoku, I don't know how to say that, and podcast. Those are the new kind of words of the year. 2009, unfriend. That's kind of a sad and sorry word, isn't it? 2013, did you know that the selfie started being talked about in 2013? In 2015, they didn't even choose a word. It was just an emoji. So how many of you are overusers of emojis? Like, you cannot send a text without an emoji. I have become one of those. I didn't mean to, but there they are. You're just looking for the perfect little face. How many of you can't even see the emojis because they're too small on your text message? I also have that problem. So I'm sending emojis like, I don't know, I hope that was the right one. 2018, word of the year, toxic. Ooh. And then last year, 2023, the word of the year was Riz. And you can find someone younger if you want to know what that means. Look at all the kids. They're like, we got this one. So they can tell you what that means. So, 2024, last year's word of the year, here it is. Brain rot. Ooh, and sorry, the good news is it's last year's word of the year. It's not the word that you're supposed to dwell on for 2025, but brain rot was the word that they said came up frequently, that became something that was used more than in the past. And what's weird about this isn't an actually new word or phrase. Henry David Thoreau wrote the phrase brain rot in Walden in 1854. So your task of the week is to go back and read all of Walden until you find what he says about brain rot. Here's the definition they give for brain rot now. It is a supposed deterioration of a person's mental or intellectual state, especially viewed as a result of overconsumption of material, now particularly online content, considered to be trivial or unchallenging. Basically, brain rot is the result of viewing too much stuff online. Too much worthless stuff that comes through the news, through Instagram, through TikTok, through Pinterest. It's the stuff that you look at, the stuff that fills your mind that doesn't make you wiser, doesn't make you think harder, doesn't challenge your ideas or behavior. It's just there. It's like empty calories in Cheetos. It's the stuff that we view that gets in there and causes our brain to rot. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but maybe some of you have those spaces where you say, you know what, I should probably stop this. My sister-in-law introduced me to a new game, a phone game, and when I got to level 100 in like 20 hours, I thought, I should probably delete this. This is the definition of brain rot, just wasting my time. So brain rot is the word of the year. Whether or not you like it, that's what Oxford Dictionary, all the other dictionaries make their own too, so you could go find those. But it's the word of the year, and so one might say, well, who cares? Why pick a word of the year? Why make one word different than the others? Well, I think it's because words are so important. If words weren't important, I wouldn't have a job. So the words that we use are so important. There are over 171,000 words in English that are in use right now. We probably know most of them. We use our words all day, every day. Some use words more than others. Point to someone who uses more words than anybody else in your family. Yeah, why are you pointing at me, Isaac? What? There are people that use more words than others. It's not good. It's not just bad. It's what it is. The average adult speaks about 16,000 words every day. And we are coming up with new words all of the time. You saw that in the word of the year list. Every 3 months, new words are added to our vocabulary and to dictionaries. Words have meanings that change over time. Sometimes old words are updated or are brought back. Words change, and sometimes you don't really know what they mean. We have words that we say are bad words, words that are hurtful or offend people or are profane. We have words that we say are good words, things that help and heal and inform and inspire and instruct. Words are important because they're the basis of communication. Words help us understand. Words help us give us information. Words help us express emotion and help us in relationships. They are so important because they help us communicate, but we also know that communication is complicated. You can choosing the right word or the wrong word can make all of the difference in a conversation. I mean, think about the word sorry. How important the word sorry can be in our relationships. Words can mean something different than we thought they did. Have you ever said something and someone told you, there's a little innuendo there that maybe you should be aware of? Perhaps you spoke something and you used it in a way that you didn't know what it means. Like in The Princess Bride, when the guy keeps saying inconceivable and someone says, I don't think that word means what you think it means. Okay, no one's seen that movie but me. An oldie but a goodie. When we try to learn other languages, we learn how important words are, not only vocabulary, but sentence structure and tenses and all those different things. When we travel in other countries, we want to know the languages. So I had this practice. I used to buy a dictionary, like a little travel dictionary, every time we went to another country. And then I could look up words, especially on menus. Like I'd try to look up the words and do that. Now you can use an app on your phone. Like a Google app can help you translate things. And I'd give it 80% of the time that you want to use what it says. Sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes the language gets kind of clunky when we're trying to use somebody else's language. I was in Norway with my folks a number of years ago, and we had just landed, and so we were really tired, and we went to get something to eat before we crashed for the night. And so we're looking at the menu. It's all in Norwegian, and I'm trying to scroll through my tiny little Norwegian dictionary. And finally, the server, who was adept with English, said that this thing that we were wondering about, they were called sjøkreps. And she said, oh, sjøkreps, it's shrimp. And so my mom said, great. My mom ordered the sjøkreps, waiting for the shrimp to come. And actually, sjøkreps are crayfish. And they came served whole crayfish eyeballs and everything on a plate. That's not what we thought we were going to get with shrimp. But the good news was that Coca-Cola in Norwegian is the same as Coca-Cola in English. And I made my way through that beautiful country. Words are so important, and no less so for people of faith. There is stuff that Christians say. There are words that we use, sometimes just we use, and some words that we use more than others. There's words that we use frequently that everybody's supposed to know. So over Christmas, we use the word incarnation a lot. When we talk about Jesus becoming a human being, we use that word. Today, we use the word epiphany. Today is Epiphany Sunday, and it means that we celebrate the day that those wise men came and found the born incarnate Christ and worshiped him. So that's a word that we use. We use the word grace and mercy and salvation and glory. We talk about disciples and the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. The words are important because they give meaning to our faith. And for us, even the word is packed with meaning. Because when we say the word, we sometimes mean the word, as in the Bible. We call our scripture the word of the Lord. When Rachel finished reading today, she said, this is the word of the Lord. And we all said, thanks be to God. We believe these are words that God would want us to know. And it's a way of God communicating with us in what we call the Bible, or what we call the word of God. And in the Bible, the word actually says stuff about itself. It says that the word of God is living and active. It's different than any other text you might see or read or hear. It says that the word of the Lord stands forever. In Psalm 119 that Rachel read, it says, the word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. When we talk about the word, we mean God's word in the Bible that illuminates our lives, that shows us what it's like to live, who we are, and how we can live in relationship with God. But we also talk about the word with a capital W as the word becomes flesh. In John chapter 1, John writes all about how the word becomes flesh, and he's using this metaphor for Jesus. He's saying Jesus is that word. So when we talk about the word, we talk about how I think God knows that communication can be hard for us. And sometimes words go in one ear and out the other. And so we needed something more. And so the word, Jesus, becomes human to get close to us, to communicate with people face to face. so we know not only the words that Jesus spoke, but the things that Jesus did. Jesus looked people in the eyes. He knows what it means to be a human being. And he spoke a language, a real language, with and to people. So we talk about the Word being the Bible, the Word being Jesus, and then we talk about the words of God. Believing that God speaks. God speaks the world into being in Genesis 1. God just has to speak and things are created. God communicates with the creation and speaks to his people. And throughout the Bible we see God speaks to people. Sometimes to large groups on a mountainside or by a river. Sometimes to entire nations. Sometimes to small churches. Sometimes God speaks to people in pairs, in groups of 12, in other kind of groups, and God speaks to individuals. So what is it that God says when God speaks? Well, we just finished our whole Advent series talking about what God says to people through angels, through all of those messages. When God speaks to people, sometimes God says, pay attention. Tune up your ears. I've got something to say. Sometimes God calls people by their names. When God speaks, God instructs. God tells us that he loves us and forgives us and that we should trust him. God says things like, I am near, and obey me and follow me. God gives encouragement to be content and to have courage and to rest. God speaks and gives people places to go and tasks to do. God speaks words that send comfort. And sometimes God gives words of warning. Throughout the prophets in the Old Testament, there are these words of warnings. You need to follow God or these awful consequences are going to happen. God warns. And even at the end of the Epiphany text that Rachel read, those wise men came following the star to find Jesus. And then it says God warned them in a dream not to go back the way that they came. They went home by another way because they heard a word from God. And sometimes God asks questions. What are you doing here? Where are you going? What do you want me to do for you? There are countless examples in the Bible of God speaking to people. And this morning we're going to look at one of them. And this is a story about a boy. Jess told us we're going to hear about Samuel. Samuel's a boy, probably, I'm going to say around 12, maybe 10 to 13 kind of, and he has been training to be a priest. He's lived in the temple since very early age, and he is under the mentorship of Eli, who's the priest. So here's what happens. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, and in those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. So the writer is saying the word of the Lord was rare. Do you ever feel like that? The people wanted to hear from God. They were waiting to hear something from God. Tell us how to live. Tell us what to do. Tell us how to be in this situation. But the word of the Lord was rare. So the original reader of this text would have said the word of the Lord was rare, but it sounds like something's going to happen here. And sure enough, verse 2, one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see. Anybody have an amen to that? Eli was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called Samuel. So the word of the Lord was rare, but suddenly there's this boy, and God is speaking again. Yahweh has something to say. A new word is coming, and it starts with this kid who doesn't recognize the voice. He doesn't know who's calling him. Samuel doesn't know who's calling, and yet he answers at the next part of that verse. He answered, "Here I am." And then he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. By the way, if you ever wonder how to use the tenses of lay and lie, it is right here in this text. Right? Lay down, lie down. I'm never sure. I'm just going with the Bible being the right way to do it. Thanks be to God. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," said Eli, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Twice this happens. Poor Samuel. He is hearing an audible voice, and there's nobody else there. I bet he wonders, is Eli playing a trick on me? Is the old man losing his mind? And poor Eli. All this guy wants is a good night of sleep, and the kid keeps coming in to bother him. I bet he wonders, is Samuel playing a trick on me? Is the kid hearing things? Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been yet revealed to him. Oh, here's something we need to know about Samuel that we need to understand. Samuel's never had an encounter with God. Samuel's never heard God's voice before. He grew up in the temple. He's been working in sacred spaces. He has heard the Hebrew scriptures, but he never has had any kind of personal encounter with the Lord. This moment has come in his life. And verse 8, a third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." And then Eli realized that it was the Lord calling the boy. Finally, Eli wakes up. Side note, this is his job, to listen for God and to know that God might be calling. And he doesn't have any thought in his mind that God would speak to this little boy. Eli wakes up, and verse 9, Eli said to Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel!" And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And now Samuel knows. Imagine when he went back to bed. There's no way he fell asleep. He was doing what Jess was saying. He was practicing. Those ears were alert. It'd be really hard to close your eyes because you'd be looking to see and just think, was that it? Was that it? Did I hear that? And finally, when God speaks, it is so clear to him. God speaks to Samuel. God gives Samuel a message, and then he gives Samuel a life of helping others hear what God has to say to them. He becomes the one who brings the word of the Lord over and over and over again to the people. Samuel's just one of the many stories in the Bible when God speaks. But the question that we're probably asking is, does God still speak? Is God still speaking? And I'm going to go with yes. Yes. Through the Bible, God speaks to us. Through God's word, all through the Bible, through story after story, and teaching and law and poetry and prophecy and history and dialogue and prayer and lament. All of those words are the ways that God uses to speak to us. Samuel didn't have all of those words. Most people at the time wouldn't have had their own copy of the Hebrew scriptures. We've got God's word available to us all the time, and God uses that to speak to us. And you can read the Bible over and over again and keep finding new things. I had a friend in her 90s, and she said, "Every time I read the Bible, I'm surprised by something." She finds something new because God's word is something different. You can read it all the way to the end and go back and keep finding more and more things. God speaks to us through the Bible. God speaks to us in other ways, in ways that we can hear. God speaks through the voices of others. Maybe a message that you hear or a podcast or the words of a wise friend or family member who speaks to you, and God uses them to give you a word that he would have you hear. Sometimes God speaks through music. Have you ever had a song come to mind or just be played on the radio at just the right time? Oh, that's the song I needed to hear. God will use music. And sometimes, I think rarely, but sometimes God literally speaks to us, to you and to me, in ways that we can hear. So Jess asked this question to the kids, how could we hear God? What are some of the practices that we should do? And they had such good ideas. I want to look back at Samuel and see three things that Samuel does that make it possible for him to hear when God speaks to him. The first is Samuel is quiet and alone. He goes back to his room, he goes back to his place, and in the night, in the quiet, that's when Samuel hears God speak his name. We need to do, like Jeff said, get alone and be quiet. Take the things out of our ears. Turn off the TV. Put the newspaper away, even the visual noise. Put that away so that we take a little time to sit and listen without any distraction. Is there something that you have to say, Lord? Speak, because I'm listening. Samuel's quiet and alone. The second thing, Samuel believes that God has something to say to him. He has the benefit of Eli saying, listen, it's the Lord. You should probably pay attention. But guess what? God has something to say to us. I'm sure that he is still speaking to us. So believe that God is trying to get your attention and has something to say to you. Believe that God still speaks and has a word for you, maybe a word for the day or a word for the year or a word to get you through whatever you face. And the last thing that Samuel does is Samuel listens. He puts himself in a posture of listening. He's attentive and paying attention. What are you going to say? He finds a posture for listening. And a posture of listening might look like this. It might mean going back and reading God's word. What do you have to say to me, Lord, in your word? Maybe it's the practice of reading other Christian writers, finding things that other Christians have written and the ways they've experienced God, and they give us insight into that. Reading the red letters, all the things that Jesus says in the New Testament. And reading and asking questions of the text, not just reading, but saying, Lord, what do you want me to hear from this? What do you want me to see in this? A posture of listening might be reading. A posture of listening is prayer. Sitting with God, sitting in a space, saying your thing, and then waiting for God to speak back. Maybe your posture of listening is listening with a pencil or a pen, with a journal where you're writing or drawing, or you're just putting down things that come to mind, or listening in such a way that God might help you put something down. And it's paying attention, just the practice of believing that God might say something to you. And if you never hear God's voice audibly, God's still going to speak in so many other ways. Consider the possibility that God has a word for you. Years ago, I was on an Advent retreat, and the speaker encouraged us to listen for a word or a phrase. It's the practice of Lectio Divina, where you listen to the reading of a scripture passage, and you just listen for what sticks out. Because every word won't stick out. There'll be words or phrases. And then that person said, find something and hold that for the Advent season. Just hold that word or that phrase and wonder about it. Ask God, why did this come to mind? Why did this rise to the top? What should I do with this? What does this mean? And what happens sometimes is then all of a sudden you start hearing it or seeing it in other places to confirm that thing that God has. And then consider the idea, not just that Advent season's over, but for the year of 2025. What might be your word of the year? And Anna already told you that Bloomington Covenant has this tradition of giving star words to people on this Sunday, on this Epiphany Sunday, on this first Sunday of the year. And I have baskets full of words written on stars this morning. And when you come for communion today, my friends Ozzy and Albina are going to come, and they're going to stand right on the sides. And after you drop off your cup, they'll just hand you a word. And you're encouraged to take that word, take a look at it, and spend some time with God. Ask God, what does this mean? What do you have for me in this? Why is this the word? Maybe use it as a prompt to brainstorm to see what comes up, or put it somewhere visible to be reminded, or keep a journal. I've had two people in the last 2 days say, one said, I can't wait till Sunday to get my star word. And someone else this morning just said, I so appreciate those star words. I keep it up in a place that I can see. And I treat it like it's God's word for me in this year to come. So receive a star word today. If you stay in your seat for communion, you can grab one at the end of the service also. Or if this is not how you want to do that, then take some time to listen and ask God for the word that you would have. Maybe a word or a phrase or a Bible verse. But no matter what, let's be people who really believe that God still speaks and has something for us to say. And then, like Samuel, once we receive a word, maybe God's got a word that you get to share with somebody else. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. And we're grateful for your word because you speak through in your word. Let there be things in your word that we hear and hold for good. And Lord, we know that you speak to us through other people, through the voices of others, through the wise words, through the music and songs of others. We pray that you would open our ears to hear what you might say through that. And Lord, you do have a voice. And we ask you to speak. Lord, help us to clear away the distractions and make us aware that you are a God who wants to get our attention and has something for us. And let the words we receive today, or the words that you whisper into our ears, be words that we hold on to in the days ahead, just as we hold on to the belief and the trust and the promise that you are with us. We're listening, Lord. Amen.